first Bible reading is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 17, verses 1 to 24, and this may be found on page 333 of your pew Bible. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn eastwards, and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while the Wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he went out and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you got against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. And then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do have a seat. It is a wonderful privilege to be back with you again. I so enjoyed being here last time. Lucy did too. And we are very grateful to be back. Please keep your Bibles open to page 333. We'll be continuing looking at the book of 1 Kings. First, let me pray for us. Lord God, make your word our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. For the sake of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of your Advent series is Finding the True King. And that's what Advent is really all about. Waiting for the true King, Jesus, to come again. And hundreds of years ago, the people of Israel were also waiting for his first coming, which is why 1 Kings is such a good book to look at. Because as they waited, God gave them signs and promises to point his people to the coming king. He gave them kings who were supposed to be templates of what the true king, Jesus, was going to be like. But in our passage this morning, finding the true king has become much harder. This is a time of division and disobedience. The glorious kingdom of David split into two, and we're looking at the northern kingdom, where the people were turning away from the true God, and their king, Ahab, was leading them astray. But out of that terrible situation, chapter 17 has a message for us. It's a reality we need to know, even when everything else is going wrong, especially when everything else is going wrong. And here it is. God is the sovereign giver of life. That word sovereign is an important Bible word that I don't know many of us use in regular conversation. It means completely in control. So in very big things, political upheaval, the fate of nations, God is completely in control. In very small things, the life of a nameless widow and her worries, God is completely in control. He's sovereign. God is the sovereign giver of life. And we see three ways in this passage that he's the sovereign giver of life. First, he exposes empty idols. He exposes empty idols. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Ahab and his wife Jezebel were devoted to idols, to the worship of false gods, which the true God forbids. His reign was full of injustice, which the just God hates. And so God sends Elijah, a prophet. Now, prophets in Israel weren't mainly about telling the future. They did that some of the time. But more often, they were sent by God to hold the people to account, to remind them who they were called to be, whom they were called to worship. So God speaks through Elijah, neither dew nor rain. Now, why does he say that? Why not dew or rain? Well, it's because Ahab and Jezebel were worshippers of Baal. And Baal was a storm god. They prayed to Baal for rain and for plentiful harvest. But of course, Baal was an idol. Baal isn't real. Trusting in something that isn't real will only let you down. That's how idolatry works, or rather how it doesn't work. The people and their rulers are turning to empty idols for life. But those idols won't deliver. They can't give life. They can't give rain. And God would be so cruel to abandon his people to those empty idols. So instead, as the sovereign giver of life, he exposes them. He unmasks them. And all the while, we see, as God feeds Elijah through his raven delivery service, that God is still able to provide for his people, even in the midst of drought. That's the first way he exposes empty idols. Here's the second way we see that God is the sovereign giver of life. He sustains hopeless widows. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. For I have commanded a widow there to feed you." If you thought being fed by ravens was surprising, feeding Elijah through a widow would have seemed just as miraculous at the time. Because in Elijah's day, widows faced dire poverty, no stable income, no hope for the future. When Elijah asks her for food, we learn that she's preparing her last meal. But have a look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son." And he isn't just being greedy asking for cake. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She might have been the last person anyone expected to be able to provide for Elijah. Society might have written her off, but God never does. As one scholar puts it, this is vintage Yahweh. This is what God loves to do all through the Old Testament. He cares for the poor and the vulnerable. The jar and the jug never empty. She might be at death's door, but God is the sovereign giver of life. He sustains hopeless widows. And yet, as we heard that reading, that isn't the happy ending we were expecting. And she might be asking a question, aren't there limits to God's provision? This miracle is good, but is it enough? Because her life takes a cruel turn, another cruel turn, given all she suffered. Have a look at verse 17. "After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him." It's so sudden. Tragedy strikes. And isn't that the way life goes? When we're not expecting it, when we're not ready for it, even when we're obeying God, even when everything seemed to be going so well, death comes. Nobody can do anything about it. But that's what this chapter is telling us. God is the sovereign giver of life. So his word is stronger than death. There are no limits to what God knows how to give. The widow is helpless in the face of death. Elijah is too, actually. This isn't something he can fix on his own. But God is the sovereign giver of life. And Elijah knows that. So he takes the corpse upstairs and begins to pray. Verse 20. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I'm staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. We are helpless in the face of death. We have no answers. But God is not. His word is stronger than death. The one who spoke the universe into being out of nothing, the one who spoke light into darkness, he is able to speak life into the dead. His word can do that. That's what the widow discovers. Elijah brings down her son alive. And can you imagine her joy? And here's how she responds. "So the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This chapter is a miracle. A miracle perhaps even greater than ravens giving you food or sons back from the dead. Because here in pagan territory, this widow sees what God's people in Israel didn't. They were turning away from the word of the Lord. But here she sees that the word of the Lord is truth. That it's powerful. That we need go nowhere else. I wonder if we have seen what this widow sees. Because she learns what Mary heard from the angel Gabriel. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what this chapter is telling us. God is the sovereign giver of life. He exposes empty idols. because only he can deliver. He sustains hopeless widows because he cares, even when no one else does. And his word is stronger than death because his ability to give life has no limits. All of us need to know that God is like that. But can I say, this passage is not just a history lesson of what God has done in the past. What this passage tells us about God has come into sharp focus in the coming of Jesus. The true king is on his way, and Elijah is just a signpost. You see, when we look at Jesus, we see that he is the sovereign giver of life. For one thing, Jesus exposes empty idols. Very few of us, I think, are tempted to trust Mesopotamian storm gods today. But all of us will turn to something other than God for our satisfaction and security. If you're wondering what that is for you, here are a couple of diagnostic questions. First, what are you most worried about losing? What if you lost it would mean the end of the world? Second, what is the thing you base your identity on? What do you most want people to know about you when you meet them for the first time? Whatever those things are, they are likely to be good things. Your reputation, your professional track record and career, your family and relationships, your possessions and wealth. Those are all gifts, but they're not the giver. They're all good things, but they're not God things. And when we look to them to provide satisfaction and security, Jesus exposes them as empty idols. He asks us uncomfortable questions that cut right through all our illusions. Here's one that, when I first read it, cut me down. He asks, "For what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" That's the question. Anything less than God will fail us in the end, promising much, delivering little. Even if we gain the whole world, in the end we'll see we've spent ourselves for nothing, forfeited our lives. That is hard to hear, but Jesus loves us too much to let us forfeit our lives, so he warns us. In his word, Jesus exposes empty idols. And Jesus sustains hopeless widows. He sustains hopeless everyone, actually. You see, all through his life, he was drawn to the poor and vulnerable. He saw their dignity, even when others thought that they were nobodies. And can I tell you, he hasn't changed. Wealth and status might impress others, but Jesus isn't fooled. He values us because of his image in us. His head isn't turned by wealth or status. There's a challenge here, actually. In one of Jesus' very first sermons, you can read it in Luke 4 later, he mentions this widow in 1 Kings 17. And he points out that there were plenty of widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to a widow in Sidon, in pagan enemy territory, telling us that God has always wanted to reach out, to throw the net wider and wider. And that ought to make us reach out to all kinds of people, even to unexpected types of people, to everyone in Lechlade with this good news. But it's also a challenge. Jesus has everything to offer to people we think have nothing to offer. There are no little people to him. Now that should make us humble. If Jesus has everything to offer to people who have nothing to offer, then before him, we can't bank on our religious credentials or our social status or our background or our education or our bank balance or any of those things. If we want to know him, we must come before him needy and empty-handed. And we have an opportunity to do that this morning as we gather at the Lord's table for communion. So when we do, come to him with nothing to offer but yourself, your helplessness and your needs. And he will meet you. Come to him empty and he will fill you because Jesus sustains hopeless widows. And finally, Jesus is stronger than death. Death is one of those cruel realities which leaves us helpless. It robs us of relationships we cherish. It hollows out all our achievements. And it brings an abrupt end to all our ambitions. It can even ruin Christmas. This is such a wonderful time of year, but we can't help but remember all the ones we've loved who aren't with us now. Those memories of Christmases past that are so precious and so painful all at once. Death can feel like it ruins Christmas. But the truth is actually the other way round. Christmas is what ruins death. Christmas tells us that death's days are numbered. Because at Christmas, Jesus came to be God with us. Hundreds of years after Elijah, Jesus met a grieving widow in the town of Nain. She'd lost her son, her only son, and she was hopeless and helpless. And they were carrying out the body as Jesus and his disciples met them outside the gate. Let me read from Luke 7 what happened then. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. His heart went out to her, and he didn't need to plead fervently or stretch himself out on the body, because Jesus is not Elijah, just some prophet. Jesus is the God Elijah was praying to. So with just a few words, the ones you might have used to wake a sleeping teenager, Jesus tells this man to get up, and he does, speaks life into him, and gives him back to his mother. And of course we know that's just the beginning, the first campaign in Jesus' war on death. Because after that, Jesus goes to offer himself up to death. The death that comes from turning away from God to empty things. The death that we deserve, that he never did. But Jesus willingly died that death. And 3 days later, rose again and left the tomb hollowed out and empty. And when he comes again, it will be to finish what he started on Easter Sunday. He will wipe away every tear. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, and he will banish death forever. Jesus is stronger than death. God is the sovereign giver of life, and Jesus is that God with us. And 1 Kings 17 is saying, look to him for life. Trust in him now. Set all your hopes and eager expectation on the day that the true King, our God, comes again. What does it look like for us to do that? Well, as we finish, I think this widow is a wonderful example to us. Elijah asks her to share her last crumb with him. And isn't it remarkable that she believes God's promise? At the time, it must have looked like a foolish risk. But she did it. She offered what she had, as little as it looked, to God. And God met her needs as she did. What does it look like for us to do the same? Well, one of my favourite Christmas carols puts it like this. The poet Christina Rossetti wrote, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. Give my heart." We too can receive life by trusting Jesus, offering all that we are to him, empty and needy, and receiving from him. That's what we get to celebrate together as we come to communion. So as you do, whether for the first time or the 5,000th, as you receive the bread and the wine, bring yourself to him in humility and expectant faith. The sovereign giver of life has come to us in Jesus. So let's come to him in dependence and faith. Let me pray for us. Lord God, our heavenly Father, We praise you that you are the sovereign giver of life. You expose empty idols, unmasking the promises they can never keep, the life they can never give. You sustain hopeless widows. You have everything to offer to those who have nothing to offer. And your word is stronger than death. Thank you for showing us these truths. And thank you that in Jesus, we know the true King is coming. By your Holy Spirit, be at work in our hearts to long for his return, and even now, to look to him to find life. In his name, amen.